Matthew chapter 5, and let's read from verse 13 to verse 16. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful to have and to hold a copy of the Word of God. We're grateful that we have the ability to study it. Lord, we know that Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And Lord, for that reason, we should highly esteem this book and the preaching and the teaching and the studying of it. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be prepared for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. I pray you'd help us to cast aside those things that would distract us from this one thing that is needful. May we, for a moment, cast aside the cares of the world and the burdens of our heart and simply focus on the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, may the Spirit of God be at liberty to move in our midst this morning, to convict us where that is necessary, to encourage us where that is needed. And Lord, in everything that is said and done here in this message, might it bring honor and glory to thy name. Lord, help us to learn how we can be the salt and the light that you intend for us to be. And I'll thank you for what you do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thus far in our study of the book of Matthew, in regards to Jesus' life, we've looked at his birth, his baptism, his badgering, I call it. That is where he was tempted of Satan, his beckoning, the calling of the 12 disciples, and then the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry, which we are in the midst of in chapter 5. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 give to us the first recorded sermon of Jesus Christ. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And here most recently we spent a great deal of time looking at the first part of this sermon, which includes the Beatitudes, characteristics, virtues that ought to be present and exhibited by God's people. And this morning what I want to do is look at these verses we just read and talk about God's intention for believers to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. John Winthrop, in his sermon entitled A Model for Christian Charity, which he preached either just before boarding a boat to the New World or while he was en route to the New World, said, "We must consider that we shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us." He viewed America as a noble and unique experiment, one which the whole world was interestingly gazing upon to see what might become of it. Ronald Reagan often referenced the words of John Winthrop. When he announced his run for the presidency in 1979, he said, "A troubled and afflicted mankind looks to us to keep our rendezvous with destiny, that we will uphold the principles of self-reliance, self-discipline, morality, and above all, responsible liberty for every individual, that we will become that shining city on a hill." President Reagan believed in what he called American exceptionalism. In another one of his speeches, he said, "You and I, as Americans, have a rendezvous with destiny. We, that is America, will preserve for our children this, the last best hope for man on earth, or we will sentence them to take the first step in 1,000 years of darkness." And while I love and respect the man and the statesman, Ronald Reagan, and share many of his views in regards to America, and while I love and adore America and the prosperity and the peace that it has brought to multitudes around the world, America is not the last best hope of man on earth. America's demise would not necessarily sentence the world to 1,000 years of darkness. And America is not the city on a hill that Jesus referenced in our text. The city on a hill is the church. It's believers. If you're saved, that city is supposed to be you. We as believers are the hope of the world, because we carry that message, Jesus saves. And if we fail our intended purpose given to us by God, then undoubtedly the world will lie in darkness and perish. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And Jesus' words in this sermon are primarily to his disciples, those that are following him. If you look back at verse number 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them," his disciples, primarily. Though understand that the multitudes must have gathered around and heard the words as well, and we see that later on in the sermon. But these words, the words that we've looked at thus far in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, are recorded for Bible-believing people. And so when Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth," he's talking to born-again Christians. Salt has a number of purposes, doesn't it? We understand that all too well this winter. They might be running out of salt around the world if the snow doesn't slow down or calm down, because one of the things they use salt for, at least in modern era, is to melt the ice, right? Nice little chemical reaction, I guess, takes place and melts the ice. But, you know, salt does a number of other things. Salt helps the body to retain necessary water, right? If you have a medical condition and your body's not retaining the amount of water that it needs, you know, just eat some salt and that will help with that. Salt is a septic. I'm not medically trained, but anybody can use Google to find things out nowadays. Salt doesn't heal, but it prevents the spreading of diseases and infection. And probably the two most common uses for salt is it adds flavor and it preserves meat. And even as we look at the context of this particular passage, that's probably the two things that are in view. Salt is an additive. It gives flavor, taste to food. Before refrigeration, what would they do with meat to preserve it? They would load it down with salt. And that would help to preserve that meat. And as believers, we have the ability to retard, to hold back, to slow down sin. And might I say as well, that's not necessarily through the political process. You know, we're the salt of the earth, the preservative, the additive. We help to preserve righteousness, not by making abortion illegal. Not necessarily by making sodomy illegal, though if we had our way, we probably would make those two things illegal. But we're the salt of the earth in that we don't get abortions. We don't engage in inappropriate behaviors. We live righteously in our own lives. And as a result are the salt that God intends for us to be to the earth. But it says that the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? I don't know, but I guess salt has an expiration date. You wouldn't think so, and maybe if I would have thought about it before, I would have Googled that too to see what I could find out. But if salt does have a expiration date and it expires and now it will no longer be useful for preserving meat or melting ice or adding flavor, what do you do with it? If it's no longer any good for the intended purpose, for its intended purpose, what do you do with it? Well, the text says you just kind of throw it down out on the sidewalk before there was a sidewalk. And then just step on it. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe it still melts ice after it's past its expiration date. And that's how they discovered it melts the ice. I don't know. But again, it says it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of man. You buy it to be an additive, a preservative. If it will no longer fulfill that purpose, what do? You just throw it out on the ground because it's no good to you. It's no good to you. Jesus also said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You're the light of the world. What's the purpose of light? Light dispels, it chases away, it drives out darkness. That's what light does. When it's overcast and it's nighttime and we got to go outside and get something and we can't see, what do? We reach for a light. A flashlight, a candle, a torch, something to dispel the darkness so we can see where we're going. Did you know that there's no amount of darkness that can extinguish the light? No amount of darkness can extinguish a light. And the darkest of dark can be penetrated by the smallest of light. You ever been in a cave? Darkest place I've ever been is in a cave. You crawl out into the earth, you get a certain distance past the opening of the cave, and you would smack your head right on a rock wall, having no idea that it was there. You can hold your hand right in front of your eyes, and you cannot see it. I mean, it's dark. But all you gotta do is take a lighter. Light the lighter, you can see. Just one little light. You know, the world is a very dark place. I think we understand that morally and spiritually. It's a very dark place. It just means it's all the more easier to allow our lights to shine. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hid. Why? Because of all the light. You know, anymore we drive around from place to place. If you do any driving at night, when you're approaching a large city, you can see it for miles away because it just glows. It just glows. You know, when you drive up from Terre Haute and you're coming north up 63, there comes a point where you get to a place and you can see the stoplight all the way up in Clinton. And I always think to myself, I didn't know Clinton was that high up. Because you just look up and it's way up there. It's past the Wabash Valley by then, I guess. Can't hide a city when it sits on a hill. It's just too high and it's too bright. It can't be hid. Jesus gave this other analogy here. He said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. But on a candlestick, it wouldn't serve its right purpose if you lit the candle and hid it under a bushel basket. It either put the candle out or burn the basket. No, you light a candle and you put it on the highest point of the room so that it would give light to the room. That's why you light a candle. And again, why has Jesus given us all these analogies? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Men don't light a candle to put it under a bushel. What's the purpose? What's the intention our Lord has in giving us these different analogies? Well, the practical application is found in verse 16. Let your light so shine. You as a believer, let your light so shine that men would see your good works. They would see the way you conduct your life. And God would thereby be glorified. This is the practical application of what Jesus is teaching in these passages. Let your light so shine. You are a light. as a Christian. And you are to shine. And by the way, faith can be seen. At least its outward workings.
Amen.
What it produces. Its results. They say that the moon has no light of its own. It just reflects the light of the sun. And many have said that's the same for the Bible believer. We have no light of our own, but we reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives within us. He works through us to bring glory to Himself. And as such, we're the light of the world. Jesus, when He was here on the earth, He said, "I am the light of the world." But He is now ascended to the throne in heaven. And we are the light of the world now. And we are the shine. And if you're anything like me, when you read this particular passage, you ask yourself, how specifically can I be the salt and the light that God intends for me to be? And that's what I want to seek to answer this morning. How can you and I specifically let our lights shine before men that God may be glorified? Well, let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin reading there at verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Notice it says that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. There are some people whom the devil has blinded. Believe it or not, there are people, even in America, who do not know what the gospel is. And it's probably not due to a lack of effort on the part of God's people. It's because the devil has done such a good job of blinding them. It says in verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded." The last thing the devil wants is the light of the gospel to shine into people's hearts. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, what did He say? That the devil comes along and steals some of that seed from the hearts of people, lest they believe. And I'm sure He's got many different means by which He does that. Gets their mind thinking on something else almost immediately so they don't have time to ponder the gospel. The pot boils over. The kid starts screaming. Something comes up to keep them from considering what some preacher or some Christian has just communicated to them. How can we let our lights so shine before men? Well, perhaps the most simple way is to preach to people the gospel. Is to tell them that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that if they would put their faith and trust in Him, they can be saved, they can be born again. That's the first and perhaps most practical way that we can be the light of the world. By preaching Jesus saves. In verse number 6 here it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that's what He did there in the week of creation. "Let there be light." And there was light. Where there wasn't light before, right? "Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You know what God did to save us? He shined the light into our hearts. Which did two things. It revealed to us our sinful condition, but it revealed to us who Jesus Christ is. That He's the Son of God. And that He's the fix for our sinful condition. Matthew 10:27, Jesus gave what I call kind of the first commission to the disciples. What we call the Great Commission is Jesus' second commission to his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 27, notice what he said to his disciples. What I tell you in darkness, talking about what he told them privately, that speak ye in the light. You speak it publicly. And what ye hear in the ear, what's whispered to you, that preach ye upon the housetops. What he's saying to his disciples is, don't be silent, don't be quiet about the things that I have taught you, about the things that I have shown you. There is no reason for a Christian to take a passive role in society and in preaching the gospel. We need to get the light of the gospel out. We need to preach to men, because without the gospel, there's no hope for mankind. I don't know exactly what John Winthrop and President Reagan always had in mind when they talked about that city upon a hill. I don't know specifically what their vision was for the New World and for America. Maybe it was a political idea. Maybe it was an economic idea that they had in mind. But when God calls us the light of the world, he's talking about us taking the light of the gospel to lost sinners so they can be saved. Paul said that he was a debtor to Jews and Greeks. He was a debtor to all men. Why did he say that? Because God had given him the miracle cure for sin. And he was healed of his disease, that is the disease of sin. And he now had that miracle potion, if you will. And the rest of the world was dying without it. And he thought himself as a debtor, obligated to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost men. How can we let our light so shine before men that God would be glorified by preaching the gospel? And secondly, by loving one another. 1 John 2:9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Let me read that again. Think about it. He that saith he's in the light. I mean, somebody says, I'm saved. I'm walking in the light. I'm in fellowship with God. And then he hates his brother. The Bible says, no, he's in darkness even until now. Amen. Why? Because when you're in fellowship with God, you love your brother. You say, who's my brother? I mean, I'm not talking about your siblings that are males. We're talking about other Christians, most definitely, right? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the world watched the way that Christians interacted with one another and said, look how they love each other. That's a fellowship that I want to be a part of. But unfortunately, that's not the way that it happens. Unfortunately, they see Christians who can't seem to get along any better than rock and roll music bands. But that ought not to be the way that it is. If we truly want to let, if we want our works, you know, to glorify God, we got to love one another. By the way, love is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I say that so often, everybody should begin to have that memorized. Matter of fact, I asked Elisa last night, what's charity? And she said, well, it's defined by 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So, good answer. It says, charity suffereth long in verse 4. It suffereth long. It's long-suffering. Patient. Puts up with a lot. And it does it gleefully, by the way. It's kind. It envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. I mean, when you love people, you're not focused on yourself. You're focused on them. You're focused on their needs, their desires, their wishes, not your own. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I mean, you can just read through here again. I am not going to take the time to explain every one of these things, but if you want to understand what it means to love your brother, to love one another, you just have to look at this particular chapter and study it. And to see whether or not these are the types of behaviors that you display towards other Christians. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, are these things present in your life? And do you exhibit those virtues towards other people? If so, then maybe you love one another. How can we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven? By loving one another. By being long-suffering, by being patient, by being compassionate, by being generous. By putting them before ourselves. Romans 13, turn to Romans 13. We just finished our study of the book of Romans, but I thought this particular text went along with our message. Again, how can we let our light so shine before men to glorify God in heaven? Notice what it says here. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I said when we looked at this particular passage, when it says the night is far spent, the night is when you would normally rest and sleep. The time to rest and sleep is over. The day is at hand. The alarm clocks went off. It is time to wake up. That was my first point from this message. Wake up. And that's what God is telling us to do here. As Christians, wake up. It's no longer a time to rest. It's no longer a time of leisure. This is a time of service. We need to get busy for the Lord. We need to wake up. And let us cast off the works of darkness. We need to walk right. We need to wake up and walk right. Cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. And what does that mean? Well, look at the verses to follow. Let us walk honestly. In an honorable way towards men. As in the day. Not in, again, when people want to perform wickedness, normally they like to do it at night. So that they can't be seen. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Again, this my third point here. How can we be the light of the world that God intends for us to be? By living holy. By preaching the gospel. By loving one another, but by living holy. And in a general sense, I believe that's what's being said here. Not in rioting and drunkenness. We understand that drunkenness is being under the influence of alcohol. Riotness, as I said in that message I preached from this text, has to do with letting loose. That's literally what the word means. Letting loose. We talked about music and rock and roll in Sunday school class. I mean, the whole point of rock and roll since its inception here in the United States is all about letting loose. It's all about freedom. It's all about casting aside restraint, throwing off the convictions of our parents and doing our own thing. That's what rock and roll has always been about. It's always been about rebellion. It's always been associated with rebellion. It's just that now some Christians have taken it, that style of music, and now they've tried to use it in the worship of the Lord. And what Brother Moody was trying to say even this morning is that's what Abayu and his brother, that's what they tried to do. Strange fire. They tried to use something that God did not want them to use in the worship of the Lord. And now sensual fleshly music is trying to be used to worship the Lord, and that just, it's not right, is it? But this word rioting, that's what it's talking about, letting loose. You know, some of us live such a sheltered life anymore, we probably don't even know how terrible music has gotten. I know sometimes I'm sitting at the gas station and cars pull up and they have music blaring and it's filled with curse words. Blaring so everybody can hear it. Filled with curse words. Sometimes when you're at Walmart, you can't, or H.H. Gregg, you can't, you know, look at the TVs. Because what's on them? That's what rioting is. Just letting loose. Having fun. Doing what the old flesh wants. But if we want to be the light that God intends for us to be in this world, we won't live that way. Not in chambering. The word has to do with cohabitation. Fornication is what it's referring to. And wantonness is unlawful sexual desires, as defined by 1 Peter 2:7. These are to be the types of behaviors that we abstain from. It says in verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." These are commandments to the New Testament Christian. And if we want to be the light that God intends for us to be in this world, then we are going to have to live holy. Not partaking of all these evil and wicked things that the lost world does. We're going to have to live differently. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. Again, when I come to passages like that, I want to say, well, what does that mean? How can I walk as a children of light? Well, if you back up and look at the context, in verse 1 it said, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Walk in love. Walk as Christ did. But fornication, verse 3 says, "and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints." Don't be guilty of fornication and covetousness. Again, fornication, unlawful sexual desires, don't be guilty of that. Covetousness, don't covet another man's things. Don't let those things be once named amongst God's people. Neither filthiness, if you look at verse 4, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Again, this is talking about using obscene, vulgar words, telling dirty jokes, those types of things. Don't do those. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." People who, again, commit covetousness and fornication are not the kind of people that go to heaven. Because when you get saved and you get born again, your life changes. You become salt. You become light. And as salt and as light, you don't live fleshly, you live holy. Verse 6 even says the kind of people that commit these things bring upon themselves the wrath of God. And so again, what's verse 8 say? "For ye were sometimes darkness." Again, we lived this way previously perhaps. And we were guilty of some of these things. But now we're in the light. And we're supposed to walk as children of the light. We're supposed to be distinct from the world around us, right? And we find this throughout the Bible. We are to be different. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Walk not as other Gentiles." Don't live like other Gentiles. Be different. All these things do the Gentiles seek after. Food and raiment and these types of things, and they worry about them. But as God's people, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to be different. And if we live at peace and have joy in our hearts, regardless of our circumstances, the world's going to look at us and say, "How in the world can they be like that?" Because we're saved. We're different. We know what the future holds. We love the Lord. He's going to take care of us. God wants us to be the salt and the light. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How can you shine as a light in the world then? How can you be this kind of person? Well, verse 14 says, if we do all things without murmurings and disputings. Because again, this is all part of the same sentence here, verse 14, 15, and 16. When you do all things without murmurings and disputings, you'll be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. You know that word blameless means without censure. Did you hear recently about one of the senators? Because of his evil deeds, he was censured by the Senate, I believe it was. Because he did bad things. Well, we won't be censured in that way if we do all things without murmurings and disputings. Because the world complains about everything, don't they? Whether times are good or bad, they're complaining. Whether pay is good or bad, they're complaining. Whether it's cold or hot, they're complaining. They're always complaining about something. And when we don't complain, like everybody else does, they think, what's wrong with this guy? He must be sick. He's not saying anything. Or when we do open our mouths, it's instead with thanksgiving, then they're really baffled. How can this guy be happy with his pay? How can he be happy with the weather? How can he be happy with all these crazy people around me? Now that's how we can be the light of the world. Verse 16, again, a part of the same sentence, holding forth the word of life. I think it was Brother Justin, when he went through this, indicated that verse 15 talks about what we do, verse 16, what we say. How can we be the light of the world by what we do and what we say, how we live our life, and what we say to people, referring to the gospel. How can we be the salt and the light that God intends for us to be? By preaching the gospel, by loving one another, and by living holy. And if we'll do these things, God will be glorified. In verse 16 it said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We understand that our primary purpose as a believer is to glorify God, right? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all or do everything for God's glory. We're to live our lives in a certain way. Why? So that people will pat us on the back and think well of us? No. Because frankly, when you do right, people aren't always going to pat you on the back and think well of you. Jesus said to his disciples, the world hated me. They said that I did what I did by the power of Beelzebub. What do you think they're going to say to you, about you? Amen. No, there's a sense in which the world is going to hate the believer. And that's just because we are the light of the world. And darkness doesn't like light, does it? The light reveals imperfections, failures, sinfulness. That's why the world doesn't like Christianity or the Bible or the Christian. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you want to glorify God? Preach the gospel. Love one another. And live holy. Let me say then again, and this is to believers, you are the last best hope of man on earth. You are the last best hope of man on earth. Not America. America could fail economically and politically, sure, and there could be another country that rises to the top and promotes prosperity in the world. But you think about it. What if China, and some say it already has taken the place of America? How many missionaries will they send out? it's unlikely that they send any. And so, yes, I do think that God founded America for a specific purpose. But it wasn't to bring economic prosperity to the world. But it's funny how where the gospel goes, so goes economic prosperity. But it was to send forth missionaries into the world to preach the gospel. That takes money. And so maybe God blessed America so that they could fund the missionaries going out into the rest of the world. I don't doubt that that's exactly why America became great. If America perishes, though, who will take the gospel to the rest of the world? Doesn't mean we still can't. Make it more difficult. But you as a Christian, you are the salt and the light of the world. You are. You are the hope of mankind. And by that I mean we carry the gospel message. You know, President Reagan, he talked about these things, and as such, people look at him as one of the most inspirational, motivational presidents that we have ever had. Because he appealed to mankind's good, to our noble purpose, to our rendezvous with destiny. And it inspired great things in people. It inspired great things in Americans. Well, folks, our calling and our cause is much higher than bringing economic prosperity and hope, that type of hope and peace to the world. We have the gospel message. We have a rendezvous with destiny. One day we'll stand before God Almighty and give an account of our stewardship in this life. Have we been a faithful light? Have we been faithful salt? Have we done what God intends for us to do? Because you know what? If Christians stop soul winning, if we stop living holy, if we stop loving one another, then we're good for nothing but to be thrown out there and to be trodden under the foot of men.
Amen.
So let's fulfill our God-intended purpose and be the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the things we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray you'll take some of the things that I've said this morning and use them in the hearts and lives of your people. Help us, God, to be the light and the salt that you intend for us to be. May we indeed live holy. May we indeed love one another. And Lord, may we also preach the gospel to those who are lost and in need of it. So take the message, God. Use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.